have been discussing walking in the Spirit. This is the most critical element to your experiencing the Christian life the Bible speaks about, is walking in the Spirit. Paul said, we looked at this verse already, since we live by the Spirit, let us therefore keep in step with the Spirit. And that's what we need to learn to do. We need to learn to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And the more we walk in the Spirit, the more spiritual our lives become. The less we will be tripped up or defeated or bothered by our old man. We'll always deal with him. I'm not saying it will always go away. But your ability to walk in the Spirit will grow greatly. Okay. But we need to learn to deal decisively with the old man, because remember in Galatians Paul said, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Well, the flesh is that old man. And I want us to, we're going to look at Romans chapter 6. And here is something, this is a critical element in your understanding of living a new life. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, in the same way, in other words, in the same way, it had just said that Jesus Christ died to sin. The death he died to sin. The life he lives to God. In the same way, we are to count ourselves dead to sin. Now, let me explain what the word sin there means. It's not talking about consider yourselves dead to ever committing a sin. When Paul uses this word sin here, he's talking about that thing he discovered living in him in Romans chapter 7. That law of sin. Sin was alive, a spiritual evil living in you, making you a prisoner. The reason behind so many of the things you did wrong. Sin was, Paul said, it was sin producing the desires. We are to count ourselves dead to that controlling influence in our life. And the word count there comes from the Greek word logizomai. It's logos or logos is the root of the English word logic. So it means to compute, to take into account, to reason to a logical conclusion. Because of what Jesus Christ did, the death he died to sin to set us free from slavery to sin, we are to say we are no longer slaves to sin. We die to that. Doesn't mean we won't be tempted. It doesn't mean we're not weak and there's things we won't wrestle with. But we're no longer the old slave to sin that we were. And he goes on. And notice how I have sin in capital letters. So that you, every time we read the word, remember, he's talking about the sin that's in your mortal body. You see that? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That means in this life. Right now, no one here is to let sin reign. Sin should not be controlling you. Not a single person here. If you're a believer, sin should not be in control in your mortal body. So that you obey its evil. Notice its evil desires. It has evil desires. And we should not be obeying its evil desires. And do not offer any part of yourself to sin. In other words, sin is wanting something and it needs your mouth. Or it needs your hand. Or it needs your eyes to cooperate. Don't cooperate with sin. Don't let sin use your eyes. Don't let sin use your mouth. Don't let sin use your hand. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Have you ever thought about that? We were raised with Christ from that old man. We are in a new sin. We have We were dead in trespass and sin. And now with Christ we have been raised to a new state. And we are to offer ourselves to God as those who have been raised out of that death and sin. Like now we're alive in Christ. Now we have His Spirit. And we are to offer every part of ourselves to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Our mouth should be an instrument of saying what's right. Our eyes should be instruments looking to serve others, looking at what's right. Our ears should only be listening to things that are right. Every part of us, we are to be offering to Jesus Christ to use for doing things that are righteous. So just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. That's what we did when we were slaves of sin. We offered, we went along. We cooperated with sin. And just as we used to offer ourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now let's offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. So as we yield our mouth, our mind, our ears, our eyes, our bodies to the Lord to do what's right, this leads to holiness. So let's sum up. We are to count ourselves dead to the sin that's living in us. That it's there, but we're to count ourselves dead to it. And we're to offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness. So living by the Spirit is the choice of free men. Do you notice it's a choice? Okay? It's a choice. Who, now that Jesus has set you free, what are you going to do with your freedom? Are you going to offer yourselves in slavery to Him? Or are you going to go back and let sin use parts of you to do its evil desires? It's our choice. The choice we make. Jesus sets us free from sin's grip. Then we are free to choose who we will serve. And I want you to notice something. Jesus does not force us to follow Him. If you want to be stubborn and you don't want to go, He's not dragging you. He's not forcing you. You want to go back to the old way? You want to give your mouth to sin to use? You want to give your ear? You want to give your eyes to sin to you? It'll grieve Him. It won't be pleased. But He's not forcing you to follow Him. Now, what will He do? He will draw us. He'll draw us towards Himself. He'll guide us. He will discipline us. And when I say the word discipline, I'm not talking about punishment. What's the root of the word discipline? What's another way of saying discipline? A disciple. He will disciple us. In other words, He'll correct us, but He's doing it to disciple us. To show us what we should not be doing and train us into doing His will. He'll draw us, He'll guide us, He will disciple us, discipline us, correct us, but He will not force us. He's not doing it for us. We must cooperate with Him. Now, how do we offer ourselves? Okay? What we're seeking to yield is we're seeking to yield control of our body and soul to His guidance from within our spirit. We want Him to be in control of our mind, of our emotions. We want Him to be in control of our speech. We want Him to be in control of the things that we expose ourselves to. What we watch on TV, what we listen to on the radio, whatever we're reading, whatever pictures we're seeing. We want Him to be in control. And here's the difficulty. Because even though you receive His Spirit and you're born again, did you know that your body and your soul still have the bad habits that you had before? They're with you. And those habits will have to be broken and uprooted. That does not happen the moment you become a Christian, if you didn't know it already. Your speech just doesn't instantly change overnight. It's not perfect yet. We learned to do things the wrong way when we were under slavery to sin. We learned to think wrong. We learned to react wrong. We practiced doing that. And those practices, those habits have to be broken. And believe me, the Holy Spirit will begin to work, and He'll work with us to undo those habits that we developed while we were living under the dominion of sin. And this is actually a verse in Romans chapter 8 where Paul explains this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. In other words, we owe a debt, or we have an obligation is another way to say this. But that obligation is not to the flesh. Now, when I say the word flesh, or when Paul uses the word flesh, that means your old man. That's your old man controlled by sin. We are not in obligation to that old man controlled by sin to live according to the flesh. And look what he says. For if you live according to the flesh, what's going to happen? You're going to die. It's going to lead to death. Doesn't the Bible say the wages of sin is? Do you think you can just go on sinning and you won't die? If you think that way, what was the first lie in the garden that Satan told Eve? Oh, you shall not die. That's what Satan still tells people. You can go on sinning, but you're not going to die. Where did that come from? You know, what Jesus came to save us from our sin. What did He tell the woman caught in adultery? He didn't condemn her. He didn't throw stones at her. But what did He say? Neither do I condemn you. What was His next words?
Go
and sin no more. To another man that he healed his eyes, He said this: stop sinning lest something worse happen to you. So don't think that you can live according to the flesh with some kind of immunity. That Paul makes it clear, and Paul knew about grace. We get much of our understanding about salvation from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. And so let's remember that we should break the relationship we had with the flesh. We're not to live. Living according to it would be obeying it, following it, living under its influences, doing what it wants. But look what it says. But if by the Spirit you put to death these deeds or these habits. And they're called habits of the body, because those are those things that you learn to do as a sinner. Those things need to be put to death, and the Holy Spirit will help you put those things to death. You can put to death some of the words you used to say and never say them again. You can put to death looking at some porn on the computer. Put it to death and never look at it again. Put to death looking at the wrong kind of magazine and the wrong kind of pictures. Put it to death. You can actually put it to death and stop doing it. You can put to death pity parties. You can put to death temper tantrums. You can put to death depression. You can put to death fear, habits, things that you used to do according to your flesh. You can put to death giving in to anger and acting out. Those things need to be put to death. And the Spirit of God will help you do it. So now, where does this happen? This happens from within your spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in our spirit, our inner man. So from our inner man, God will guide us to say no to the things that our outer man, our body, and maybe even our mind, and even going on in our emotions, from deep within our spirit. God's Spirit working with our spirit will say, will give us strength to say, no, don't go there, don't do that, stop looking at that, turn it off, turn your eyes, don't say that, close your mouth. He'll guide us as, and what begins to happen, man, we'll start uprooting some of those old habits. We'll start tearing them up, pulling them up. We'll stop doing it. They'll start being put to death as long as we're walking in the Spirit and cooperating with the Spirit. And you know what I can tell you with really good news? When you really make some progress in that, even though you're still tempted, it's not as difficult as it was before. The Christian life seems easier. It just seems even more natural just to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't seem like a struggle. You don't fail as often. You don't disappoint yourself, and you don't disappoint others as often. You begin to gain some experience and some strength, and you begin to get some stability, and you see the effect. Priscilla, you had a question? We have a spirit, but it's separated from God. It can't really commune with God. That's what it means to be dead in sin. So when you become a believer, the Spirit of God comes into your spirit, making the connection with God. That's what eternal life is. Suddenly, you're reconnected to God by the Spirit. Yeah, the Spirit is deeper than your soul. Your soul is more your mind and your emotions. That part, your mind and your will and your emotions, something even deeper than that is your spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to your spirit. That's a part of, that's really that's how we commune with God. Now, your spirit can commune with your soul. Your spirit can communicate with your mind. And because it needs to guide you, so it will communicate into your mind, and you'll hear thoughts in your mind. They're coming from God's Spirit in your spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dave.
I think a good way to think about the Spirit that we have before the Holy Spirit enters into us is very much connected to our conscience. It's a lesser conscience. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, yeah, we have a heightened conscience, yeah, to God's will.
And that's part of being made in God's image, because God's Spirit, part of man's being, is Spirit. You know, we're body, soul, and spirit.
Pastor,
yes, Tom?
Just have two things. First, the mind that was given back to Eve about God, that didn't happen. But the lie is still going on even now. Even with the youth, even with people, because they do something, they don't die.
Well, this is where we don't understand death. You know, the medical term for death is this. A person is dead even if their heart's beating, even if blood is flowing through their brain, even if there is their lungs are inhaling and exhaling, but they have lost the ability to interact with their environment. They're dead. They're called brain dead. So what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is the loss of the ability to interact with God. You're dead. You can't interact with Him. You're separated. And sin brings that kind of death. So the day that Adam and Eve ate, they died spiritually. They lost the connection. They could no longer walk with God. They couldn't interact with God. And that had to be restored by God's Spirit coming back into our spirit. That's what eternal life. Well, I think there's a, because he didn't want it to be forced on us. This gives us an opportunity. It even makes it more wonderful that he's willing to forgive us for being
evil.
Yeah. And it's complicated sometimes. All right, let's go on. Now, how does this process of the Holy Spirit beginning to expose? One of the reasons we need the Holy Spirit to expose these sinful habits is because the Bible talks about sin being very deceitful. The deceitfulness of sin. You know, a lot of times we're doing something, and you know the word sin means to miss the mark. Okay? A lot of times, when we miss the mark, when we sin, we have our own way of thinking about it. We justify it, or it's not as bad. You know, y'all might not believe this, but sometimes I was hard on my wife. I was kind of a hard person to get along with. I could be over demanding and actually rude, and I know it's hard to picture me that way.
It's true. We'll talk to your dad.
But when I was that way, and I don't hope I'm not that way now. When I was that way, I would justify my anger. She made me angry. Well, if she had done this or that, then I wouldn't. You know what I mean? I was deceived by sin. It took the Holy Spirit exposing. No, you did that in the wrong way. You didn't need to say it that way. You didn't need to use that word. That wasn't the right approach. And I was deceived by sin, but the Holy Spirit came to me and showed me how ugly it was. Showed me. So we need that help, because without it, we won't treat sin like it needs to be treated. Sometimes we'll justify it and defend ourselves and make excuses, but the Holy Spirit won't let us live with that. He helps us. He really does help us see sin for what it is. So what He does, and this is where the Bible uses the word convict. It's very much like exposing. That's the idea. He exposes these sinful habits in the light of God's truth. Then this enables us to see the real nature of these habits and how harmful they are on ourselves and others. For example, I had a supervisor one time who had a kind of a vendetta against me. I was friends with a person that he felt had really done him wrong. And so he enjoyed making my life miserable. It was a game that he liked to play. And things like this. You know, we're going to work late today. I'd find out, 4:30, we're going to work late today. Well, I'd like to just let my wife know what time I'll be late. Can I give you a call? So can I let her know how late we're going to be? You'll know when I tell you. Okay. Anyway, what would happen is I would let it build up. In my mind, I knew I shouldn't be angry. I should just, okay, Lord, I should pray for my boss. But what would happen is it would build up, and I wouldn't really receive the help of the Spirit, and I'd end up going to the owner of the company eventually. But when it came out, I was so angry. He couldn't hear it. It was too strong for him. It weakened what, if I had just made a gentle appeal, I had a legitimate difficulty. But this is just and so we need to see it when the Holy Spirit, this is how it happened to me one time. It had been really bad one time. And I was actually, the place where I worked was kind of out in the country, so I was walking down this little dirt lane, and I was just kind of wrestling in my heart, knowing, just trying to settle down, trying to calm the storm that was going on inside me. And I found myself just asking the Lord for His help. And this thought came to me. He says, what are you going to do? I'm the one allowing Him to breathe. I'm the one allowing Him to breathe. And I thought of it, and I said, well, Lord, then bless Your name. If You're allowing Him to breathe, then You have a purpose in this. Because what He's telling me is I could take His breath away right now. He's in my hand. I could make it stop. I could kill Him right on the spot. And I've chosen to let Him live. I see what He's doing to you. I mean, immediately it showed me that what I was doing is I really wasn't coming to Him with the issue. And so it exposed, I wasn't dealing with it the right way. we need this kind of help from the Holy Spirit all the time. Yeah.
Well, that happened to me when I had that problem with that guy from
Mexico. Yeah.
I was in the kitchen right there.
Yeah, see, and then...
God intervened and told me, thinking about people
coming. Mm-hmm.
And he hadn't come into me.
Yeah, right. Story, you know? Yeah, Dave.
One of my favorite stories is Abigail and David.
Mm-hmm.
Abigail was a picture of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, she was the wife of a guy named Nabal.
Yeah, and David, and this man was very ungodly, Nabal, and he didn't want to do what was right, to make a long story short, and David was ready to go slaughter.
Kill him, take his head off.
He was ready to slaughter him for, you know, just reasons. I mean, it was, and the man's wife, Abigail, who was a picture of the Holy Spirit, came and met David on the way and reasoned with him. And she softened his heart,
yeah,
as she reasoned with him, and so he didn't go and slaughter the man. And a week later, the Lord took him.
Yeah. So let's just trust that the Holy Spirit will help us. He'll work with us, and when He shows us how ugly sin really is, then at that time, you'll find grace to deal with it properly. Yeah.
There's a story in the Old Testament about Job. Mm-hmm. The first thing he should ask is, what sin did I commit?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you were taking Job and putting him in the New Testament time, is he truly kind of doing his best to obey all the law, what God is?
I'm not sure I understand your question entirely. All right, well, hold the thought then. We'll come back to it. Okay? Maybe we'll come back to it. All right. One of the ways that we begin to see the real nature or how ugly sin is he allows us to see how we are in comparison to how Jesus is. We get a revelation of Jesus. Like, for example, one of the times I was driving on a work near Minot, North Dakota, which is about 20 miles from the Canadian border, way up there in North Dakota. And we were living out in the country, kind of the quiet, simple life. We had milk goats, big gardens, raising my kids outside the influence of the city. But I really wasn't living in the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're trying to have a big garden and you're milking, you know, goats twice a day, and you got to kind of be the sergeant, the general. So I was just like, I was getting it done, ordering my kids around and being Mr., you know, big head. And just, it's like I begin to think, and the Holy Spirit brought to my mind just the gentleness and the meekness and the kindness of Jesus Christ. And it melted me. I realized I'm not that. That's not how my wife sees me. That's not how my children see me. And suddenly, the way I was, I couldn't justify it anymore. I was convicted. And it was just a very powerful thing. It gave me a longing to become what I saw that Jesus was. It was the Spirit helping me. And the way I really saw how I was alongside Jesus. It's like the Lord kind of like, here's how Jesus did it, and here's how you're doing it. And oh man, the way Jesus did it was so beautiful. And it birthed something in my heart to just become like Jesus Christ. And so suddenly I had a new hatred for sin. I was disgusted with the way I had been. And I just came back with a desire to receive help from the Holy Spirit to change. So as our own love and understanding for Jesus grows, man, our hatred of how sin grows at the same time. That's part of this process of renewing our mind. And then, of course, as we begin to see clearly, then we begin to see how much pain and sorrow the way we do it wrong really causes. It really does affect people. It really does bother them. It really does leave a wound. It really does scar. It really does cause them pain. And as you recognize that, not only in your own life, it suddenly, you know, this is a struggle some of you are in right now. As it's dawned on you how you allowed sin in your own life to affect you, now you're seeing people in your own life. You're seeing your family members. You're seeing your son or your daughters or your friend, and you realize, oh man, they're deep in this. They're in slavery. And it's kind of difficult to deal with, because now you see, wow, they need help and how lost they are. Because they're walking in the same kind of darkness that you're suddenly realizing Jesus is calling you out of. But what it does is, even what we pray tonight, as Eli led us, it produces a real desire to see other people set free from sin. You want them to begin to taste and see the help you're receiving. And it's a good thing. This is part of the work of the Spirit. And this is a real indication that we've begun to walk in the Spirit. It's a good sign. And of course, walking in the Spirit, I'm talking about where the Holy Spirit is guiding us from within our spirit. You might call it your internal spiritual GPS. Turn left here. You know, and you go right here. You know, destination is on your own. I mean, it's an internal guidance. And what does it sound like? It sounds like a thought. It sounds, you'll say, a thought occurred to me. An idea came to me. Where did it come from? If it's truth, it come from the Holy Spirit in your spirit, speaking it into your mind and enabling you suddenly to recognize something. You're not going to, don't listen for an external sound through your ears. It's going to be a thought. You'll hear it in your head. Or in your heart. Sometimes you don't even know where it's coming from. You'll just have a sense that He is guiding you. And when this happens, if you will walk by that counsel and direction, this is what Paul said in Galatians. Now I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, in the midst of that struggle, you're wrestling with something you know you shouldn't do. Maybe you're getting angry, you're frustrated, or maybe you're upset, or you're starting to get discouraged. Whatever it is, if you will hear that counsel and guidance of the Spirit from within your spirit, you won't act. You won't fulfill that other thought. It will actually, you'll be conscious of it. You'll be aware it's there, but now you're going to be aware of two different thoughts. What you're wrestling with, and what the Spirit is guiding you from within. Alright? So, sometimes you'll wrestle with sin, but remember, wrestling with sin and temptation does not mean you have sin. That happens. I mean, Jesus wrestled with sin. Jesus wrestled with temptation. That's going to happen. We just must not yield to it. Remember this, temptation is not the same as slavery. Just because you're being tempted doesn't mean you're a slave. You're going to experience temptation, and temptation is not sin. Okay? Is that right? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, it's just a rumor. Yeah, yeah, just a, some. It made some guy rich making a movie. In a book,
what did he say?
It just the rumor about Jesus bearing a child with Mary Magdalene. Now, notice the difference. Jesus sets us free from slavery to that inward law of sin, but He does. It's that doesn't mean we're free from temptation by sin. You'll still sense a drawing, a temptation. You live in this world. But we must learn to allow the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the temptation. All right? And don't be too hard on yourself that sometimes you sense you're being tempted. temptation is not the same as sinning. That's a part of living in this world. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. But here's something we must realize. We need to know and make sure you listen to this very carefully. This was Paul writing to the church in Corinth.
Pastor,
yes.
I don't understand it. How is it not the same?
Well, right. We'll talk about that a little bit more. You have to give in and do it for it to be sin.
Okay,
you,
let's say if I get mad and I'm thinking all these things, but I don't say them because I know it's going to hurt a person, then what is that?
That you're wrestling, that you've denied it, mm-hmm. and instead you've actually eventually got on top of it and put it down before you sinned. Yep. Yeah, you'll feel the anger. You'll even have thoughts going off in your head. But you know, but you're right. You have those imaginary comforts. But what? Something catches you, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Something, see, that at that point, that's it. So you stopped it before you acted on it. We'll talk about that a little more. And that's something we need to understand. This is, let's all take this to heart. No temptation has taken you. This is to you, plural. No temptation has taken you but what is common to man, but the Lord is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. All right? God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. But along with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. So He'll let us be tempted. And He'll let it, it may go on a while, but He's going to provide a way of escape so that you don't have to succumb to it. Okay. And this truth needs to set us free. We are not forced to sin. Can we say that? All right. And we're not. You're not forced to sin. Every believer can resist and find a way of escape. You cannot say, I couldn't help it. Sorry. Yes, you can. By God's help. Yes, you can. I mean, you want that crutch, I know. You know? No. God actively works to protect and provide a way of escape. This is what you need to know. When you're being tempted, God is working. Even though you're having those conversations in your head, God's there working. He's yes, Priscilla.
Okay. Sunday, you somehow is anyone that was doing this or that, and maybe not the person that it comes before us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then, so then it just is it at that point, like we're supposed to know, like, okay, I didn't want it, but I'm like getting away from it.
Right. Right. I think we'll get to that even here. Yeah, just a little bit. That's what we're going to deal with more extensively. Okay. Yes.
I'm sorry, but okay, you're talking to all of us at once. What about young people? You know, when they're in school and they're, you know, being bullied or their friends are involved in some.
Well, remember, this promise is to a believer. You can't say, no temptation anyone. Slaves to sin can't resist. Before you become a Christian, this is for the Christian. This is for a person who's been set free. Because Paul's writing this to the church. So we can't take this as universal. But if you're a Christian, this is true for you. That God is actively at work to provide a way of escape during temptation. Let's look at it a little bit further. Let's just make sure we get these things down, and then we are going to talk about temptation itself shortly. This is a lie. I want you to know it's a lie. I couldn't help it is a lie. That's a lie.
Did therefore make me do
it? Yeah, that's a lie. He helped you do it probably. That's all right.
No, but that's probably
yeah, I know. And the other lie is I had no choice. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, you did. Yes, you did, because there was a way of escape. God provided a way of escape, and you didn't choose that way. If you're a believer, remember, here's the truth. Here's the truth. God never allows us to be tempted beyond our ability to endure. That's what's true. Here's another truth. God always provides a way of escape during temptation. That's another truth. That's what we need to be looking for. When we're fighting the conversation in our mind, we need to be looking for the way of escape. We know we shouldn't say this. We know we shouldn't think this.
It's something you don't need.
Right. And we need just keep rejecting those thoughts, fighting those thoughts, and listening for the way of escape. Because that'll come. And this help will come from within our spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells. And the Holy Spirit will even teach us how temptation works, so that we start to recognize what's happening and we will learn how to overcome. I'm helping you learn just from my own experience as a believer. Older believers can help younger believers learn, but the Holy Spirit will give you experience. You'll recognize temptation faster, and you'll and the experience you gain dealing with it, it'll make it easier, and you'll fall less often. You'll get stronger, more stable. But we need to realize that part of living in this corrupt world is the difficulty dealing with temptation and the weakness of our natural bodies. You know what Paul called this? He called this our present groaning. Because we groan over this, don't we? We don't like having these thoughts. We don't like feeling this way. We don't like having these desires. But Paul said our bodies that were affected by sin, they're not redeemed yet. They're still weak. And so this is why we suffer now. This is how Paul put it in Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until the present time. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Boy, we want our bodies to be redeemed. Because then someday, the good news is, you won't have to have this fight in heaven. After you die, you won't. You lay aside this old body, the fight's over. But as long as you're alive in this life, okay, this is going to be part of our Christian experience. We'll groan because of our weakness and because we're subject to temptation. It creates a suffering. Here's what it said about Jesus. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. We learn how to obey through the suffering and temptation. We learn to obey by faith. In other words, we're feeling something wrong, but we've heard the truth. We know what's true. We know we're not supposed to say that. We know we're not supposed to say that. By faith, we actually follow the truth and deny what we're feeling. We've learned. We've learned obedience through suffering. It's a beautiful, God uses, He allows the temptation and the suffering, but we learn from it. We understand what it means to walk by faith and be led by the Spirit, so that even though we feel things in our body and we're weak and bothered and groaning, we're still free. I didn't have to do that. Yeah, Dave?
I just thinking about overcoming. I used to have a very violent temper, and at work, I would go off into very violent temper tantrums, and I kept crying out to God because I was a new believer at the time, and that's all I'd ever known. I had only ever known how to be that way, and I learned to be that way, like Brother was talking about, how we learn those habits. And I used to get very grieved and heartbroken over how I would act. But the Lord kept allowing me to just, the more frustrated I would become in my anger, and finally I started being broken. Like Brother was talking about a little while ago, how just after a while he just became so convicted and he was heartbroken over his sin. in the way he has been acting. And that's what happens with us, you know, if we're truly seeking the Lord. We get tired of fighting. We just finally surrender.
There's a description of this. It's a help from God. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's described as a godly sorrow. God gives you even a sorrow over what you're doing, so that suddenly you're just deeply hurt that it's going on. And it's no longer just about you. You're hurt for God. You're tired of doing this for His name. You're tired of being a bad witness. It's deep. It's called God granting you repentance. And it's a gift of a godly sorrow. It's a work of the Spirit. We'll talk about it more. But I want to spend the last little bit of tonight on temptation. And for some of you who want to understand temptation, you need to understand and meditate on James chapter 1. That's where James describes the process of temptation. So you can recognize whether you've sinned or whether you're just being tempted, okay? You want to know the difference. Some of you want to make sure you know the difference so that you're not deceived. So this is in James chapter 1. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away. And what do you think you're drawn away from? What do you think you're drawn away from?
The Spirit.
You're drawing away from keeping in step with the Spirit. Oh, suddenly, let's get you out of sync. Let's lead you off the path. Let's change your direction. Let's get you going the wrong way. Temptation comes, and now notice what it's being used? Your own desires. Now, your desires are involved, which means, now, can you have a desire without a thought about it? Nope. Because if suddenly you have a desire, you have a thought. So suddenly there's a thought and a desire, and it's being used to draw you away and entice you. It's like a bait. Satan is baiting you like an animal. Like if you're fishing, here's a lure. Come little fish. Come after me, drawing you away. Trying to draw you into where he wants you to go. Trying to draw you to sin. You're drawn away and enticed. And he's using that desire. You know, Then when desire has conceived. So it's not just having desire. What do you think it means for desire to conceive? I put it this way. You give. Finish that. Give in. Uh-huh. You give in. When you give in, then desire has conceived. Not while you're wrestling. Not while you're fighting. The fight may go on hours. The fight may last a day. It may last a couple of days sometimes. It's a fight. You're drawn away. But if you do not give in, no matter, as long as there's a wrestling, if desire has not conceived, sin has not been born yet. You've not sinned. You're suffering. You're bothered by it. You've had some thoughts that you're sure glad you didn't say. They weren't right. How in the world could I think that? You've got to remember, spirits can subject thoughts to you. They may not even be coming from. You may be under spiritual attack. But if you have not given in, you have not given birth to sin. But if you give in, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, now notice, this is also wonderful. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That means death is not instantaneous. What do you think sin full grown means? Not only did you give in, you stayed in. You lived in. You walked in. You decided to. You were happy in. That's going to produce death. Okay, so here's the stages. You're drawn away and enticed. And it's a desire. It's something you feel. It's a thought that's going on. And if desire conceives, in other words, if you give in, that's when sin is given birth. And then if you stay in this, if you let sin have its full course, it's going to produce death. All right? Here's what happens. If we are walking in the Spirit, It's possible that even though we are tempted and drawn away, we can find the way of escape before desire conceives. We can wrestle with it, and the Spirit from within our spirit can show us how to not give in. That's good news. We can find the way of escape before desire conceives. Tempted, but did not sin. That's good news for us. And even if we do yield, if we do give in to temptation, and desire conceives, there's still opportunity to repent before sin becomes full grown. Because sometimes we do give in. But what does the Bible say? If we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if that happens, sin is not, we're not going to stay in the sin. Sin won't have its full way. We won't be happy there. We won't stay there. We won't live in it. Well, the Holy Spirit will come to us, convict us that we gave in. We'll agree with the Spirit, confess the sin, and sin is, its effect is cut off. That's such good news for the believer. It's such good news for us. And like I said, here's the verse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what the word confess means? It means to say the same. So let's say you've given in. You said those things, you were just, you had the conversation in your head, you knew you shouldn't, and you decided you weren't going to, then there's a person in the Sunday, blah, 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 and out it comes. Yep. And you said it. Ah! Yep. Then you were mad at yourself the moment you did it. You were disappointed, I mean, but there it was. And the Holy Spirit's going to come to you and say, you should not have said that. Here's what you should have said. And here's what confession is. Yes, Lord, you're right. That was wrong. You basically are agreeing with the Holy Spirit so that you learn. You learn what sin is. You agree with Him. That's what it means to confess. Yes, Lord, that was wrong. And when you do that, guess what He does? He forgives you your sin. Because He's wanting you to recognize it. The reason He convicts you of sin, He doesn't want you doing things that are bad for you. He doesn't want you doing things that are not the best. And so confession is agreeing with the Holy Spirit when He comes and convicts you of your sin. And this stops sin from developing into death. Isn't that good news? Oh, so yeah, even though we're going to be tempted, we live in this life, it's part of our suffering, it's part of our groaning, it's only for this life. We'll have an eternity where we don't have to wrestle with this body anymore. There, when Jesus sets up the kingdom, the new heaven and new earth, He's going to take everything that even causes temptation and lock it away forever. Amen. So we don't have to fight with it anymore.
I mean, yeah. Say it. In other words, in heaven, see somebody good looking, you're not going to...
You won't be tempted. You already have somebody good looking. You want, yeah. Like, yeah. There won't be temptation. No sin there. That is a struggle we'll go through in this life, not the next. Okay. All right.